Now we get to open our Bibles. Let's open up to Luke chapter 19. We finished Luke 18 last week, and we're getting a new chapter this week. A very famous story. It's a song about this guy, Zacchaeus. You know it well. He's a wee little man. A wee little man was he. You know the rest. Climbed a sycamore tree, right? He wanted to see Jesus. I'm going to ask God in a moment that we wouldn't go on autopilot, because this is a very familiar story to many, many of us. I hope that the familiarity that we have with this story would actually cause us to be increasingly curious, to try to dig in more thoroughly to the details and see what God wants to say to us this morning. It's no coincidence that God is saying this to us today. There's something in this that he wants you to hear. So let's give it our attention. Luke chapter 19, we'll be looking at the first 10 verses. Please give this your attention. This is the inerrant and supernaturally inspired word of God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I invite you to pray with me. Our Father, we want to thank you for teaching us. For your word. We need your word. You say very clearly that we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we take it on faith that that is true. Sometimes we don't feel like that's true. Sometimes other things feel, in a very pronounced way, more important to us. But this is what you say is true. And so we believe you. We agree with you that we need this. So please tune our hearts. Make us receptive and joyful, like Zacchaeus, to receive you, God, and to listen attentively to what you have to say. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it was roughly 7 years ago when I first moved over to East Charlotte with my family. I met a guy who was single at the time. And I remember having coffee with this guy, and he told me he had some plans for the future. And his plans were that he was going to get married, and then after a few years of being married and being newlyweds, he and his wife were going to have some kids. But his plans also included these details about how he wasn't going to really let the whole marriage and children thing impact his life too severely. He was full of ideas about how, you know, we're still going to have fun. We're going to go on all these great vacations. We're going to travel. We're going to go out to eat. We're not going to let home life become this big, all-consuming preoccupation. You know, when we have kids, we're still going to do all kinds of fun stuff. We're not going to spend money on kids stuff. We're going to spend money on all the fun stuff, just like we are, you know, when we're newlyweds, or as he was at that moment, single. Well, then a few years went by, and this guy got married. And then a couple more years went by, and he had a kid. And then he's had more kids since then. And I think you can go ahead and imagine pretty intuitively what happened, right? None of his plans actually worked out the way he thought. Because the thing about marriage and family is that it's this inescapably impactful thing. When something that serious, something that big happens in your life, it's unavoidable. Your life will be impacted in a very real and robust way. And that's what the gospel is like. It is, in fact, a marital and familial impact. There's no sort of having the gospel in your life as just a peripheral reality, or just sort of an app you have on your phone that you keep on one of those third or fourth screens in a special folder and you sort of forget about it, right? And somebody asks, "Do you have Jesus? Do you have gospel in your life?" You say, "Yeah, but I don't really access it too much." There's no way to have the King of Kings and the Kingdom of God, which is what the gospel is, in your life without it actually impacting it. And if it's there, if the gospel's real in your life, you'll be able to tell. You'll see the impact. And so when you have something that's actually impacting your life, one of the first things you see happen is people start to grumble. Because it starts to mess with life. It starts to upset things. The way we have them delicately arranged and controlled, the gospel will mess with that. And so we see throughout the Gospel of Luke that the gospel, the King of Kings and the Kingdom of God, it starts to really rub people the wrong way. It messes with their agenda and their plans for life. And so they grumble. So you see back in Luke chapter 5, people grumbling against Jesus because he went to this big party full of sinners, these licentious people. Levi, this tax collector, was throwing a party. And Jesus attended the party, and people were grumbling. They didn't like the fact that Jesus went to these parties with bad people. In the previous chapter, just the last few weeks, we've been going through Gospel of Luke chapter 18. And Jesus, we see his disciples are at least sort of taken aback by, kind of grumble about the fact that these people are bringing their small, needy, desperate little children to Jesus as he's going about this kingdom work. They feel like this is encroaching on the serious business of the kingdom work that Jesus is about. And so they try to keep the kids from coming. And we saw last week that people grumbled and they were sort of irritated by this blind beggar as Jesus was entering Jericho, because this guy was too desperate for Jesus. He was too vocal and too repetitiously needy for Jesus. And he lacked decorum, and he was too loud and obnoxious in his neediness. And so they said, "Can you just please be quiet? You're bothering us." See, we're irritated with Jesus from time to time because he hangs out with the wrong people. Right? He hangs out with people that we would never think to hang out with. People that, in fact, we might say are villainous or wrong. They're the wrong kinds of people to hang out with. So a few chapters ago in Luke chapter 15, if you are really into the grace of God, you like the fact that Jesus tells a story about a father who's throwing a big party for his wayward son. But then comes that moment when the father goes out to talk to the older brother, right? The uptight, pious, self-righteous kid. And so you see, in either scenario, if you're a self-righteous type, you don't like that Jesus hangs out with sinners, people who've really screwed up in manifest ways. And if you're a screw-up, you don't like the fact that sometimes Jesus goes and pursues the self-righteous types, because you think, they don't get the gospel at all, so why is Jesus bothering with them? And the common denominator, Jesus says, is, "I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. I'm trying to show you, all of you in this room, that you are in need of my grace." That's the common denominator. I'm trying to expose you for who you really are, which is going to offend you, which is going to cause you to feel defensive, and you're going to want to run and hide, but I want you to see that you desperately need me. And so we see Zacchaeus, he's sort of on that path. He wants to know more about this Jesus guy. He's seeking him. We see in verse 2, of Luke 19, Zacchaeus, this chief tax collector, is rich, and yet Jesus wants to be with him. We see that very clearly in this story, which is puzzling because Jesus has said, he said really odd things about the rich, like it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so you might get the impression that Jesus wants nothing to do with Zacchaeus, that Zacchaeus would be the type of person that wouldn't even be on Jesus' radar. But see, Jesus wants to hang out with Zacchaeus. He wants to be with him because Zacchaeus is on the path to really starting to understand that he's truly needy. He needs Jesus. I think we would look at Zacchaeus and we would categorize him as a have, right? Like society is made up of the haves and the have-nots. And in this instance, you see Jesus hanging out with somebody that we would think of as a rich man, a guy who has a lot. Now, let me clarify here. If what you have, because you all have something, if what you have distracts you from really believing that you need Jesus, really wholesale surrendering your life to Jesus and saying, "I need you, Jesus, I'm desperate for you, Jesus," then Jesus will wait until you're ready and you're truly desperate to come fully into your life, right? You see this on display in the scene with him and with Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus, this very credentialed, accomplished, educated man, comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, until you're born again, until you're helpless and needy, We really can't make any progress. We can't really do anything. You see this in the previous chapter with the rich ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, I've kept all the rules. I've kept the commands. I'm a basically decent person. And Jesus says, okay, well, you need to forsake all of that. All of the things that you think you've got going for you, all of the best things about your life, you need to give those things up and come follow me. You need to be desperately dependent on me. See, if you have a victim story, if you've been hurt, if you've been wounded, and you find your identity in I've been hurt and I've been wounded, then that's what you have going for you. And you don't need Jesus to eclipse that identity and supplant that identity, right? Because you're pretty content with being offended and being the one who's been hurt and wounded. If you have that going for you, then maybe you say, I don't want Jesus right now. Or if you're a successful person, you're a competent person, you feel self-sufficient, you think, I don't need the worth of Jesus. The question of worth has already been settled in my mind. I have my feeling of validation and worthiness, and it comes from my own effort. See, the common denominator is you have to feel your need of him. As we just sang in Come Ye Sinners, the fitness Jesus requires is that you would feel your need of him. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says this to one of the churches. He says, you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You need me, but maybe you don't see it. Or maybe you kind of see it, but you don't want to really enter it. Because you like what you've kind of got going for yourself. You have something that's kind of working for you. And you anchor your identity and your worth to that instead of to Jesus. So yes, Zacchaeus is a rich man, but he clearly has this pronounced feeling of emptiness. He feels desperate and he's searching. And so you see in verse 3, he's seeking to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus so bad. Look what he does. He does something very undignified. Something very unmannerly and childlike. He runs, and in the ancient Near East, dignified men did not run. That was a very unmannerly thing to do. And then he does something even more childlike and unmannerly. He climbs a tree in public. No other grown men are doing this. Maybe kids are doing this, but not grown men. Y'all, you know, one of the greatest challenges that I face as a Presbyterian pastor is getting people to move. You know, you've heard me say this. Maybe it's not the greatest challenge, but it's a pet project to be sure. And so I have all these like gimmicky ideas, like maybe if I threw candy into the aisles, you know, people would jump over each other and scamper for the candy. Or if I got a t-shirt cannon, I mean, you would all stand up. It's like intuitive. You would stand up and you would wave your arms and I would shoot t-shirts at you. I have seen Presbyterians move, I mean, very aggressively. It's when you go to these like Reformed Presbyterian conferences, and the person up here like has a free book, like you see Presbyterians really get lively and animated. You see, Zacchaeus, he really wants to see Jesus, right? Because he's a normal guy. He's trying to look dignified and you know, respectable. But here we see he's so desperate to see Jesus that he runs to get up ahead of Jesus, and then he climbs up this tree because he really wants to see Jesus. And there's something deep down in him that must feel desperate, like he really needs to see Jesus. It's like when you, if you have kids or you're babysitting a kid and they're running toward like the road, right? And if you're one of the most passive, just sort of mild-mannered people, well, you're going to run, right? Because you feel this sense of desperation, this sense of urgency, and you're going to fly into action. That's the flavor of this. Zacchaeus is really desperate to see Jesus. And now, even more shocking is that Jesus reciprocates. Jesus really wants to see Zacchaeus. Jesus, as he's walking along, he stops and he looks up. And you can imagine, you know, Zacchaeus up in the tree or maybe out on a branch a little bit. And he addresses Zacchaeus, not just saying, hey, mister, what are you doing up there? But he knows him. He knows him by name. And this could be because Jesus is God in the flesh and he knows everything, or it could be because people are talking about Zacchaeus. They're all grumbling against Zacchaeus. They hate him. And so Jesus knows who this guy is. But either way, he addresses him by name. And then he does something very scandalous. He says, Zacchaeus, come on down because I have to stay with you. This is shocking to everybody in the community of Jericho. Jesus is treating Zacchaeus like a close personal friend. And for all the people standing around watching this, They can't help but to feel that this respectable rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, is endorsing a guy who ought to be condemned. Because when you go and you eat with somebody, when you enter their house in the ancient Near East, you're saying, I am your friend. So people are very, very bothered by this. At the very least, they're confused by this. Y'all remember back in 2012 when Charlotte hosted the Democratic National Convention? My wife and I were living down near Uptown at the time, which is, of course, where the convention was. And a lot of people were renting out their houses. You could make a lot of money just for renting it out for a week. And so we considered doing that. But then I had a better idea. My better idea was this. I wrote Barack Obama a letter, and I said, listen, obviously you're coming in town for the convention, and I want to offer to have you stay with us. Because you're going to need a place to stay. I mean, I don't know if you have your lodging figured out. And I wrote a letter to him. And this is what I said. I said, and I've already figured out the security. No one would suspect you're staying with me. So you'll be safe. And you're wondering, like, transportation from the Dirk's house to Uptown, right? Motorcade. No, that's to call attention to yourself. We're going to put you on a moped. And you're going to wear a helmet. And no one's going to think it's you under there, right? So you could never be safer, right? And I had this great, great plan. And he never wrote back. Barack never actually replied. And I did feel wounded, and I wallowed in that for a while, but I've gotten over it. Felt rejected, but I'm past it now. It's been 8 years, so it's about time. And so I wrote this letter. He didn't reply. But what if he had accepted? Seriously, what if the president of the United States had accepted? I mean, that is so outlandish. You're thinking, why are you even telling us this, Tyler? It's so far-fetched. It's not more far-fetched than God becoming a man and staying with the chief tax collector. The villainous man of Jericho, the man that we all know is such a sinner that he is beyond saving. That is far-fetched. Barack Obama, he's nothing compared to Jesus. Of course he could stay at my house. The percent chance that would happen is far greater than Jesus staying with Zacchaeus. Now, you know, if Obama had come and stayed at my house, I would have been shocked. I would have felt extremely important. I would have felt special. And all my Democrat friends would have grumbled, wouldn't they? Because they would say, Tyler's not even a Democrat. Why are you staying with him? I mean, Tyler believes in this invisible king. He's a monarchist. He's not even like really an American. I mean, you know, it's a second citizenship for him. His main citizenship is heaven, right? Why would this president of the United States stay with that guy? And it seems that Zacchaeus is also seriously impacted by this monarch, this King Jesus. And so it leads to this massive, very noticeable impact in his life. This once upon a time, very greedy, self-obsessed man is cured of his greed. That's the other thing we see, the impact of the gospel. It cures greed. Look at this, verse 6 and verse 8. Joy and receptivity to Jesus supplants Zacchaeus' greed. Prior to this moment in Zacchaeus' life, he has not been receptive. He has not been joyful. He's been an exacting man, literally a taxing man to be around. He's been self-obsessed. And you have to understand that greed and joy are like light and darkness. They cannot coexist. Once the joy of Jesus comes in your life, it casts out darkness. They cannot exist in the same place. Greed cannot relish joy. And you know this. When people post something on social media or you have a conversation with someone and they're greedy and they're grumbly, you get this very pronounced sense that there's no joy here. There's a lot of bitterness. There's a lot of vindictiveness. There's a lot of pessimism, but there's no joy. And it's not a mystery. It's because greed and grumbling and joy don't mix together. Y'all, my prayer for you, as I was preparing this week, this is my prayer for East Charlotte Prez, verse 6. That you would receive Jesus with joy, plain and simple. That is life and life to the fullest. Those are the people that we all want to be around. Even if you're not a Christian, you get light and life from people who are receptive to Jesus and who receive him joyfully. Here's the prayer. God, free us from our greed, our gluttonous desire for validation. Our greed for getting credit, our greed for self-pity, our greed for stuff, our greed for feeling productive or certain, for building our lives in such a way so as to never have to feel like we're taking risks or feel out of control. And God, please replace it with joy. Replace it with this gift of being receptive to Jesus. Which, just to clarify, that means if you are receptive to Jesus, all bets are off on what's going to happen in your life. Because if you're following Jesus, he's running the show. He's setting the agenda. And he's highly unpredictable. It's not going to feel safe. It's not going to feel like your version of stability. It's going to be much more lively. It's going to be much different than what you would plan for yourself. Also, if you're receptive to Jesus, and I've mentioned this already, it's going to mean that you're going to hang around with who you consider to be the wrong people, right? Because Jesus, in this scene, look who he's hanging out with. If you're a citizen in Jericho, the wrong people are people like Zacchaeus. And so if you want to be with Jesus right now, that means if Jesus says, I must stay with Zacchaeus, then you must go be with Zacchaeus. And you might say to yourself, but Zacchaeus, he is a deceitful man. He is a thief. He is self-obsessed. He's greedy. I'm not really a big fan of going and being with Zacchaeus. That's why they're grumbling. They don't like Zacchaeus. And Jesus would say, well, if you follow me, I'm going to steer you in the direction of people that you think are not right. They're shabby. They're shady. They're not the kinds of people you want to be around. Jesus does this every time he takes his group of Jewish disciples near or into Samaria. Right? It's very, very unheard of in the era of Jesus to go near that town or that region called Samaria. But you see, Jesus is insistent. He says, I must stay with you, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is impacted by King Jesus. He decides that half of his wealth is going to the poor. Now, let's just pause there for one moment, and let's just admit, we don't believe this. We don't believe this. We think, well, yeah, I mean, I've seen Jesus impact people's lives, but I've never seen anybody give away half of their wealth to the poor when Jesus got involved in their life. Guys, it happened, and it still happens. And I'm not going to pretend to know if God is asking or commanding you to do something equally as radical, but here's the point. If Jesus is in your life, and he's actually impacting your real life, hold on, because half of your wealth might be going to the poor, because it's real, it's robust, right? There's no escaping it. It's like getting married and having kids. It takes your life like a tsunami, right? It's going to happen. Zacchaeus is impacted by the gospel, and he's not giving away half his wealth reluctantly. This is the joy set before him. This is what Jesus mentioned back in Luke chapter 12 when he talked about being rich toward God. When he told the short story about the guy who has this bumper crop and he builds the big barns and he says to his soul, now I can just sit around and do nothing, right? The American version of retirement. I can do that because I have all of this wealth. Jesus says, that guy's a fool. If you have money, if you have wealth, you should be thinking about how to get in on the joy of Jesus, which means you give it away. Guys, even non-Christian rock bands get this. They understand something by God's common grace that we need to get in on the joy of being generous. You know who I'm talking about? Non-Christian rock bands, the Red Hot Chili Peppers. They get this. Let me quote to you one of their most famous songs, okay? Give it away. Here it is. Greedy little people in a sea of distress. That's true. If you're greedy, you're constantly stressed out and you're obsessive. Right? You're not joyful. Greedy little people in a sea of distress, you keep your more to receive your less. Unimpressed by material excess. Realize, I don't want to be a miser. How come everybody want to keep it like the Kaiser? That's apparently a leader in another country. And then here they go. Give it away, give it away, give it away now. Give it away, give it away, give it away now. Give it away, give it away, give it away now. Right? That's the gospel, right? Like, if you are participating with King Jesus, if he's impacted your life, that's gonna happen. Maybe up to half of your wealth. The guy in the previous chapter had to give away all his wealth. I don't know what percentage. All I know is if Jesus is in your life, you're gonna be giving a lot of stuff away. And if you haven't given anything away lately, I doubt Jesus is really in your life. You might have him as like a concept. You know, like the Muslims have Jesus as this like this prophet in the periphery. But if Jesus is the master and Lord of your life, you're probably giving some stuff away. And if you want to get in on that, let me just give you some practical suggestions. Next week, in this pulpit, a guy named Jose Portillo is going to come preach to us. Our beloved Brandon Hawks is planting a church with him in the near future. They need your money. So if you want to give it away, give it away, give it away now. Next week, y'all can just get that check ready, right? Viva, V-I-V-I-V-E, right? That's the church plant's name. The Simmons YMCA. I serve on the board for the Simmons YMCA. You know, they run these camps during the summer primarily, but then they do all these after-school programs, and especially during COVID, y'all, like, they need your money. Like, they are doing so much for so many under-resourced, poor people in the East Charlotte neighborhoods. So if you're looking for a place to give some money away, that's a great place. Last example, just Holly and Jake Blackman. I've come across them enough to know just give them money, and they'll use it for the kingdom of God. They'll use it to repair people's cars who can't afford it. Holly will, you know, start some new tutoring program or do something really true, good, and beautiful for the people of East Charlotte. If you just gave Holly and Jake Blackman $50,000, they would make sure it got to the right place, okay? So I got more ideas. I could keep going. J.H. Gunn, where we used to meet, they need your money. There's lots of good places where you could give your money to the poor, okay? But the point is, if the gospel impacts your life, your greed will be supplanted with generosity. The generosity of King Jesus will take over, and you'll get to participate in it. Now, that's a big deal when we see greed being eclipsed and supplanted by generosity. But on an even deeper level, let's look at this third and final point. The gospel impacts our life in such a way so as to cure us from guilt. You have to hear this. Zacchaeus, who has been despicable, he has been a chief tax collector. He says, if I have defrauded anybody, which maybe causes you to think, well, maybe he didn't. He did, okay? The reason he can pay his mortgage and do all the fun things that he's done up to this point in his life is at least primarily in some ways based on the fact that he's been a thief. He's a chief tax collector. People hate him for a reason, right? They're all tax collectors. If you do any research on the ancient Near East, all tax collectors have this reputation. So Zacchaeus could be giving all this money away, and what he says next is, I'm going to pay fourfold to anybody I've defrauded. He could be doing all of this as a way of penance, right? And here's what you have to know. Because of the impact of the gospel, none of this is penance. When Zacchaeus gives his goods to the poor, when he pays back fourfold any that he has defrauded, this is not a form of self-punishment. This is not Zacchaeus saying, you know, I'm going to let the guilt and the shame of having committed so many crimes drive me throughout the remainder of my life and affect all of my decision making. When we mess up, this is such a natural, intuitive thing to do. When I've messed up, I need you to know that I feel sorry. It's not about me following Jesus. It's about me feeling like you see me sorry. Right? I am not fixated on Jesus. I'm fixated on you validating that I'm sorry. And that's good. It's good for people to say they're sorry and for people to know that you're sorry. But genuinely, much, much more deeply, you have to be fixated on Jesus. You have to be overawed at the fact that Jesus saves you because you're lost, you're a sinner. And he really wants to stay with you. He wants to be with you. He wants to be friends with you. At the risk of it looking like he's endorsing a bad, sinful person, just like with Zacchaeus, he wants to be with you as your friend. And he wants to invite you to enter his joy and participate in the economy of his kingdom, which is hyper lavish and generous. But that is not penance. That is not penance. Probably many of you have had a similar experience, but for me, 2020, I've had a lot of really good, robust conversations with a variety of my black friends about all the protests and all these things going on. And one of the things that I have been convinced of in every single conversation is that my black friends do not want me to wallow in a sense of white guilt. They do not want me to go around feeling guilty and then trying to do penance. They want me to listen. Just like we all want people to listen to us. They want me to enter into lamentation, you know, just like we all want people to mourn with us when we're feeling sad and sorrowful. And then they also want me to set out and do whatever I do that's good or true or helpful as the joy set before me, not as a system of penance. They want me to participate with King Jesus in the economy of the kingdom of God, not penance, not this latent feeling of guilt and shame. Jesus does not say to Zacchaeus, today Zacchaeus has started his penance payment plan. 30-year fixed 3.5 interest rate with a projected 200-year purgatory sentence once he dies. He doesn't say that. Purgatory doesn't exist, y'all. There's no such thing. There is no penance plan. Right? Today, salvation has come to this house. This is a true son of Abraham. This is a true believer, a true Israelite. Spiritually, this is a man who has been impacted by the gospel. Just like when Jesus, we'll see this in chapter 23, says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. This guy has no capability of paying back people for his crimes. All he can do is say, Jesus, have mercy on a sinner like me. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come to you. Today you will be with me in paradise. See, you cannot pay. You can only receive. And then if you receive Jesus, you can be impacted by the gospel and you can see the effects of the gospel in your life. And one of the primary ways God describes what the impact of the gospel is like in a person's life is this imagery of soil. You're familiar with Jesus' short stories and how he talks about soil. You realize soil can't do anything to attract or entice seeds or rain or sunshine or any of those things that have positive impact on soil. It passively sits there, receptive to all of these things. Soil doesn't pay to have any of these good things happen in its life. It just receives and then it participates. Good soil actually participates in the process of seeds germinating in its midst and all of the good effects of rain and sun. And it's not drudgery. I've never had a personal conversation with soil, but I get the impression that soil, it doesn't think of its role and its participation in the growing of crops and good things as drudgery. Soil delights to push up these plants and these trees and all these good things that we enjoy. And that's what Jesus is saying. In verse 10, he says, I came to seek and save the lost. And so the critical question is, are you receptive to that? This is not a messianic consultant who's going to take your already good life and kind of make it a little better. This is somebody who's going to say, I'm going to tell you everything you've ever done, and you're not going to like it. It's going to be deeply offensive to you, and it's going to be exposing, and you're going to want to run and hide, but listen, you want me in your life. Because the impact that I have in your life will pay not just positive dividends now, but it will pay eternal dividends. You'll be saved. You who were dead will be alive. You who are lost will be found. And so if that's you, you are wholeheartedly invited to come to this table where you are going to take the broken body of the only perfect man who has ever lived and the shed blood of that man, and you're going to receive it. We're not just going to look at it and smell it. We're going to ingest it. That's how receptive. This is so graphic. This is so visual. This is how the gospel should impact you. It should get inside of you. It should change you. But I ought to warn those of you, if you are here today and you're resolved to being good on your own, you think, you know, I'm a pretty decent person, and I'm kind of offended by the idea that Jesus would expose something bad in me. Like, if I've defrauded anybody, what are you saying? I am incapable of defrauding people. Other people are bad, and they defraud, but I wouldn't defraud. I would never steal. I would never cheat. I would never tell any big, bad lies or do anything really atrocious. If that's you, if you think I'm incapable of needing this kind of grace, something so violent, like the crucified Son of God, then you are warned to stay where you are. You need to understand that this is for desperate people. The gospel impacts a person like a very invasive surgery, right? It's going to hurt. But if you think it's necessary, if you need it, then you're invited to come. If you're lost and you're desperate for Jesus to cure you of your grumbling and your greed and your guilt, then you are invited to come and receive the body and the blood of Jesus and be impacted by it. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to thank you for loving us so much so as to go through with this, the crucifixion. And we know you asked if there was another way. You were receptive to that. You said, God, if there's another way, that would be preferable, because this was torment.
This was so, so hard for you, and yet you did it. The will of God said that you needed to be sacrificed if we were going to be saved. So for you to be able to say, today salvation has come to the people of East Charlotte Prez, really it all hinges on this. The broken body and the shed blood, the eternal forsakenness of Jesus, which you experienced for us so that we wouldn't have to. That's why we have hope. That's why we have joy. That's why we can get in on the work and the impact of the kingdom. And we want to thank you for that, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.